Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Alas, and dead my Savior bleed, and dead my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Reading from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of this, and that we'll give glory to God. And as we read here, this is his name, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, and that we give glory to that name. As Christ taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May that be done today as we give this message and as we hear it and become hearers hopefully, and doers of the word. Let's give thanks to God for this and pray that He'll give us understanding of it. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus, He who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, He who is all things that we need, the suffering Savior, the risen Lord, and the one who is now on Thy right hand, the one who is there seated, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. And we pray that each one of us who began our life as enemies may become Thy footstool, Lord Jesus, that we might be humbled before Thee, and we might know that without Thee we can do nothing. In Thee and through Thee we can bring forth much fruit. As Thou hast said, the night before Thou didst die, without Me you can do nothing. And if we abide in Thee, and Thou abide in us, we can bring forth much fruit. And we pray that once again the church might be so awakened and revived that it will bring forth fruit, that it will be again a salt and a light in our nation, to our government, to our schools, especially to our homes, and particularly to the broken homes. And that the church might see its fault in the trouble in the broken homes, and how serious it is that the church has agreed with the way of divorce, as the world has done it, and the nation has done it, agreed also with the wrong marriages, and the church is divided, instead of being one in righteousness and one in calling the rest of the nation to repentance, we have been divided. Not fulfilled Thy prayer, Lord Jesus, that they might be one, that the world will know that Thou, Father, hast sent Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt bring us to such repentance and such humbleness that we will become one, that we will know, each one of us, that we are the chief of sinners, and that we will know, with Paul, that we are miserable men. As Paul could say, that answer was in Thee, Lord Jesus, and that we may know that we are the problem and Thou art the answer, and that we might know that fully, rightly. Help us to learn it from Thy word, as we read it once again from the prophet Isaiah, as his teaching concerning Thee, Lord Jesus, long before Thy being here on earth, speaking of it and declaring so many things concerning Thyself, and especially giving us the gospel, the message of Thy death, Thy burial, and Thy resurrection, and that Thou wilt lead us in that with Thy Spirit, that we might see the truth as we read these words, as we consider them. We pray, Father, that word may also be sent to those sown that have never yet heard it. We pray that Thou wilt call many laborers to go into all the fields that are still whiter than the harvest where the laborers are few. We pray also for those that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We pray for those suffering in Ukraine, those suffering with the earthquake, Turkey and Syria. We pray for the ones that are homeless as well as that are injured, and the injured also in our country. We pray for the victims of the tornadoes. We pray for those in sickness, in our assembly, in our families, that are many especially with serious illness, that they cannot live a normal life, that Thou, Lord Jesus, the great physician, will give healing if it could be Thy will. Give us repentance where it is needed, if we need that, before we have learned rightly the way of sickness and injury as chastenings. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are in many places, the hungry, the war-torn lands, all these different calamities that are there. We pray that Thou wilt give blessing in nature where there is famine and suffering. We ask now that Thou wilt lead us with Thy Spirit into all truth for Thy glory through Christ. Amen. As we consider going through the book of Isaiah the second time, not going through it in detail in study, but going to it referencing so many times that it is referred to the message of Christ by Isaiah. As we mentioned last week, over 20 times, one-third of the chapters of the 60-some chapters have a mention of Christ. In chapter 44, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," a message from the Father and the Son. We have much the same words in the 47th chapter, the 4th verse, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. And it certainly is, as the scripture says, his name. It is one of the many names that is given to him. All of them are true concerning him. As we mentioned last week, and I repeat it again, earlier Isaiah wrote, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is all of that, along with being the Lord of Hosts, the Redeemer, the one to buy us back, the one to pay the terrible price of his suffering, his death, his shedding of his blood. We see that in chapter 44, verse 47. We also see it in chapter 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. He is all of that. He is our maker. Our maker went on the cross. Our maker is our Redeemer. And here he is, the Lord of hosts is his name. As we said before, that name is used many times throughout the scriptures. The first time in Samuel, in the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, call him rightly, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer. Then moving on to see the scriptures concerning his suffering. We read that in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the spiders, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. A prophecy of Christ, what was done to him. We don't read all of that in the gospel. We do read he was mocked, he was spit on. But here we read that they plucked off the hair. He hid not his face. He says, I gave my back to the spiders. Pilate did that. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. We have much the same thing in the 52nd chapter, verses 13 and 14, also our prophecy of Christ. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Then what he will do, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. There we have both his suffering and the application of it. He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at him. He will bring kings into subjection as well as others, and we are to pray for our leaders. We do not call our leaders kings, but we can pray that this will happen to our leaders, that their mouth be shut, that they would be made to listen to the Word of God, and that there might be a church that will be a salt, bringing the message to them, as Paul did to governors, to kings, to rulers, and even to deputies. We see here then in chapter 53, we might say, the heart of the prophecy of Isaiah, certainly fully the gospel. We could say in this chapter, we have the gospel according to Isaiah. He is bringing that message very plainly and very much in detail. First of all, the question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Paul repeats that, asks that same question in his letter to the church at Rome. We see here, we are guilty. Not only is it a question, but the answer is, we don't listen. As God has said in many different ways and many different times, he brings the message, but they will not hear it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is the natural way. He has to apply it. He has to change us as well as die for us. That is described here. Our natural way, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Many will say, well, I grew up in the church. I always loved the Lord. In one way, that's true. But in another way, oft times, it's only a form of God in us, but we deny the power of it. We deny the power that we need in application. We need the power of conviction. As Christ said, when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Though we may believe about Christ, it takes conviction of the Spirit to make us know our need, our desperate need of a Savior, before we will believe on Him as the Savior, as the suffering Savior. And that suffering is described further in this 53rd chapter, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yours and mine. Our transgressions. Our iniquities. He died there because of us. You and I. If there was no one else in the world but us, He would have had to die. Our transgressions. Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What a statement. What He did in saving, what we did in sinning, the opposites. He the Savior, we the sinner. We not only the sinner, but the enemy. As Paul, writing to the church at Rome, states, while we were yet enemies, He died for us. We're not going to go into detail of these statements of Christ, but rather going to point out each one just as the Scripture states it. Particularly this verse I would like to comment on, that you and I must know it, that we must see that not only did He do this, but we must see that application. We need it because the next verse says, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid our iniquity on Christ. We went our own way. We, like sheep, went astray. He had to stop us. He had to call us. He had to go after the sheep that was in the wilderness. As we read in Luke chapter 15, a picture of Christ going to the wilderness, finding the lost sheep, putting on His shoulder, and bringing it back, all because not only we have sinned, but we went away from Christ. As we saw in the third verse, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We didn't want Him to see us, and we probably foolishly thought He couldn't see us. Sometimes we see little children holding their hands over their face and saying to those in the audience, "You can't see me." We can see them plainly. They are hiding their face. They can't see us with their hands in front of their eyes, but we can see them. And they stated foolishly, "You can't see me." God can see us at all time, and He does. He sees our every sin. And not only what we do outwardly, He knows our every thought. He records our every word, and we will be judged by them. Christ stated so. And so we have all of this. We are the ones that went astray. He was the one that suffered. He then applied it. After we read of all His suffering, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, He was taken from prison and from judgment. The night before He died and was brought before Pilate. Then we read also He made His grave with the wicked. We read how a rich man buried Him at his own tomb. Then we read here once more in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, then the victory begins in the last part of the 10th verse. He shall see His seed. He shall see those who He died for come to Him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He is a sorrowing Savior. He is a weeping Savior, but at the end He's going to be the victorious Savior. Not only will He see the travail of His soul and be satisfied, He will bring us to that Himself. A little girl was once very sick. Her mother was caressing her, talking to her, and she said she wanted to go to the Lord Jesus, a very young girl. Her mother says, "How will you get there?" wondering if she understood. And her answer to her mother was, "I think he will bring me himself." Yes, the Lord Jesus not only suffered and died for us, but he brings us to himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd died for us, but the Good Shepherd gathers us up in his arms, puts us on his shoulder, brings us back to the right place before God in repentance, in faith, and obedience. All of that is here described. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He had not only accomplished on the cross what was needed to pay for our sin, he will also accomplish what is needed for the application of what he did on the cross for each one of us. In repentance, that we will come to be humbled before God, we will be, as Paul writes, all the world become guilty before God. Naturally, we're not guilty. Naturally, we're self-righteous. Paul describes his fellow men as they going about to establish their own righteousness. We are much like that in the church especially. We think we can establish our own righteousness. I know it for myself. I thought I was doing that my first number of years. I was in the church, I was a good person, and that's about all I knew. I didn't know I was the chief of sinners. I didn't know the wages of sin that I did deserved my eternal death. I didn't know that my sin and hell were exactly alike, that hell is not one bit worse than our sin. I had to learn all of that, and I came to know it. That's when I knew how much I needed a Savior, as Isaiah is here describing him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did that for you and I, if you are a believer, and I am a believer, in Christ. We see Isaiah here speaking of that and knowing it, and we need to know it with Isaiah all the way to the end. "I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." But he didn't stay there. God raised him again. He died for our offenses. He rose again for our justification. And we must believe in both the Father who raised him and the Son who died and was raised again. We need to know that all, as it's given here by Isaiah, and given further also much more toward the end of the prophecy of Isaiah of application. But here we see what needs to be applied: Christ's death and his shed blood. The blood isn't mentioned here, but we know that it was there, as we can read it from other places. And that's why we need the whole scripture. Isaiah gives us much, but we also need other parts of scripture. That's why, as Christ said, record in John chapter 8, for those who were described as believing on him, he said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They were a proud audience, and they didn't believe his words. They said, "We're not in bondage. We don't have to be set free." But they did, because later he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." You can read it all in John chapter 8, that narrative of Christ with those proud sinners. In the end, sadly, they took up stones to stone him. In the beginning, they're described as though they believed on him. And I want to state again, as I stated earlier, there are those that believe on him, but only in a form of godliness, not in a need, not as sinners lost, sinners deserving eternal punishment, sinners that are in the perishing way. Those are the ones that believe on Christ rightly. We have nothing but sin, and he is the one who died for all those sins that we're guilty of. hopefully every one of them, and we must confess them, and we must know them. As David said, more than I can count. We just see them from the Scripture. The law is holy and just and good, and we are sinful, carnal, sold under sin, as Paul stated and as the example to us. Now we want to go on to some other scriptures that Isaiah said about Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 55, we read, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." We must incline our ear. We must hear the word. All of our salvation comes by believing, not by doing, not by what we did, but by believing what he did. Our ear must be tuned to his word that calls us to repentance, his word that calls us to faith. Here he says, "If that is done, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." As he promised David, one would come in his name and sit on his throne. He is spoken of in Abraham's seed and David's seed, but he is the only begotten Son of God above all, and we must know that. In the 5th verse here we read, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, he hath glorified thee." First of all, he began with making himself known to the descendants of Abraham. It was limited to that for a long time. Later, he would call a nation that he knew not. He would call the Gentiles. We read of that more and more at different places. We saw it somewhat in the past, that he will call the Gentiles and they will come. That is partly fulfilled in the 53rd chapter. Then all men will come to him and divide the portion with the great. And we see this here in Isaiah 55 concerning Christ. He is the one that calls us to seek him while he may be found. And he was a witness for the people, the descendants of Abraham, and the rest of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we come to the application of salvation in chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, sent me to heal the brokenhearted." If you are brokenhearted, there's hope for you in Christ, but only for the brokenhearted, the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble sinner. You and I hopefully know that. Reading another verse from the song, "Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The maker of the world died on the cross for sinners like you and I." And if we know that rightly, we will go to that cross in faith.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.